All right, so take a look, Exodus chapter 20. I'm going to start with Commandment 9 and 10, and then we're going to go back to Commandment 7, and I'll tell you why in just a moment. So if you're taking a look at Exodus chapter 20 at verse 17, you see it as one paragraph, and in the Reformation, that's when this paragraph got split into two, and Commandments 1 and 2 were combined down into one. Again, it doesn't matter how you number them. You've got to come up with 10 eventually. I had actually done some research saying, does it anywhere say that they're called the Ten Commandments? Because if that's the case, we'd be the radical nine-commandment congregation, and we'd just cause lots of problems. But sure enough, there are two passages that talk about the Ten Commandments. So you got to get 10 out of this in some way, shape, or form. So, verse 17, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his manservant or his maidservant or his ox or donkey or anything else that belongs to your neighbor. This is an interesting commandment, first and foremost, because it cannot be tracked. Have you noticed that? How in the world can you track if someone is coveting? Let's start off with a good definition of coveting. I believe coveting, here's my definition, coveting is adoring someone else's property to the extent that you would go through unlawful means to obtain it. The reason why I say this, because I went ahead and looked up coveting, the word covet and all its derivatives throughout Scripture to find out what does it talk about. And either it doesn't say anything helpful, it just says stuff like don't covet, or it actually combines it with another command. Here are my Scripture passages that I found. Exodus 34, I will drive out nations before you in larger territory, and no one will covet your land when you go up three times each year to appear before the Lord your God. What that's talking about is three times they're supposed to go before the Lord for the Passover, for the feast that they were prescribed to do. And of course, as you can imagine, having all your males leave the area to go up into before the Lord, that would leave a pretty defenseless land. And God said, I will prevent anyone from attacking and stealing that land. And then look at Deuteronomy. The images of their gods you are to burn in the fire. Do not covet the gold, silver and gold on them, and do not take it for yourselves, or you'll be ensnared by it, for it is detestable to the Lord your God. This idea of coveting seems to be linked with the other commandment of don't steal. Next one, Micah 2:2. They covet fields and seize them, and houses and take them. They defraud a man of his home, a fellow man of his inheritance. And I think, oh, and I got one more. James 4. You want something, but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You hear the idea behind this coveting commandment is that there's this feeling that you also take it by unlawful means, such as if I like your Dodge, I think that's it. Go for it. Like if I like your Dodge Durango, and I say, gosh, I'd really like to borrow it for the week, and then I come back to you and I say, I'm really sorry someone stole it, but I'm secretly keeping it for myself. That would be the idea of coveting. If coveting was just desiring things, we would all be out of a job, would we not? There would be no such thing as capitalism if coveting was simply desiring something else. You take a look at someone and you say, gosh, I like their clothes. Is that coveting? It's coveting if you then stab them in the back and take their clothes off of them while they're bleeding in an alleyway. That's where coveting goes wrong. But if you say, gosh, I really like those clothes, I think I'll go down to, I go to Walmart myself, maybe you go to Robinson's May, and you say, I'm going to pick that up for myself. There is absolutely nothing wrong. Coveting has, I'll even say, coveting has nothing to do with materialism. Nothing to do with materialism. I believe materialism is, in fact, this greed and this idea of wanting more stuff is talked about in the Bible. Jesus spends a great amount of time talking about materialism and talking about don't put your life into things. I believe the Bible has a lot to say about it. I just don't think that coveting is really about that. Coveting is more about desiring something and then finding and scheming a way in order to take it. That's the definition of covet, as it shows in what the Bible said as I look through all those Scripture passages. So, If you want to look through yourself, maybe you come to different conclusions. But I think it's very important that we let the word be the word. If you want to talk about materialism, when we get to it's easier for the camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to inherit the kingdom of God. That's talking about materialism. But nowhere does he use the word covet. There's one other time that covet is used, and we're actually going to look at it, but it's in conjunction with this concept of stealing. So that's why, if you want to talk about coveting, coveting is more of an attitude of the heart. I think that's the reason why when Jesus was talking about the commandments and he said, don't commit adultery, and he says, yeah, that's nice and all, but I also tell you this, if you lust after someone and desire to take that person, you've committed that crime already. You've already committed that sin. And that's because when you lust after someone else, you want to take that person from their spouse and you want to take them as yourself. That's coveting. And that's why coveting is an attitude of the heart. If you want to talk about where sins begin, it all begins in the heart. Your actions simply reflect the belief you have in your heart. If you think it's okay to steal and kill and lust, then you're going to have those attitudes in you, and eventually they will start creeping out and you will be caught in the manifest sin that it talks about. So I know that's a little bit brief on coveting. I want to say anything else. Oh, yeah, and coveting also leads to the breaking of all the other commandments, does it not? Coveting, in essence, is simply saying, I don't believe God has given me all that I'm entitled to have, so I'm going to have to take stuff for myself. I know God gave me this wife, but I don't care. I don't care if God gave me this husband. I don't want it anymore. And so you covet after something else, and it eventually leads to the breaking of other commandments. You might look at your parents and think they're losers. You might covet after someone else's parents because they're more lenient, the allowance is higher, they get to ride better bicycles and get better cars. Well, what you're doing, and then coveting would then mean you go out to get other parents and kill your own parents. Do you see how it leads into the breaking of all the other commandments? Coveting is really a commandment that's supposed to talk about your heart. All right, and that leads us into stealing. Stealing is a pretty simple concept, is it not? Do we all know what this means? Do not steal. I think in a basic way, we understand stealing is essentially wrong. And one of the reasons why I think we all know this is because we have all been stolen from. Who here has had anything stolen from them? Yeah, isn't that like everybody? Isn't that amazing? Yeah, Heather and I, we went to go watch a show at the El Capitan Theater in Hollywood. And we parked our car, and it was a warm day, so we left our jackets, our leather jackets, in the back seat. After the show, we came back out, and lo and behold, someone had busted the back window, opened up the door, took the coats, locked the door, and then closed. They were the nicest thieves I've ever met. And I'd like to think that maybe they needed those coats, and so hopefully there's someone walking around that's a little bit warmer today. And do you know that sinking feeling that comes over you? That feeling of being violated. You feel like you need to go take a shower. It's absolutely disgusting. That, in and of itself, should prevent most of us, because if we follow what has been labeled the golden rule, do unto others as you would want them to do unto you, this should be a rather simple thing. Don't take, because think of how you hurt other people. Now, that's just part of it. There are other ways of stealing. Well, let's just for funsies, let's throw some out. What do you think would also qualify as stealing? Yeah, robbing a bank would be that's a great, you're stealing. Is that your money? No. Can the bank, and is it FDIC insured? Will it be replaced? Sure, you're not stealing at that point from the local people. You're stealing from the federal government, and we all know how much money they've got. They've just got a ton of cash just lying around. That's stealing. What else? A defamation of character. That's going to tie more into commandment number 8. You're seeing how all these commandments are really tied in together, but stealing someone's character and defaming them is a way of stealing, but we'll talk more about that on commandment 8. Good. Stealing from work. It's just a pencil. Oh, yeah, I'll get to that, too. It's just a pencil. It's just a stamp. How many of us take our purse? Oh, yeah, it's like, oh, no, don't look at me. Taking stamps from work, and we're like, it's only 37 cents. I'll just put these on my bills, and off they go. Or we take a pen or a pencil, or we take even more than that. This, of course, leads to some of the greatest robbery that happens in corporations. We've seen that where corporations collapse because someone has embezzled. And, of course, we've heard that all too often in the case of churches as well. Home church that I grew up with, we found out that one of our, he was our director of Christian education, had embezzled a large sum of money. Heather and I also worked at a church in college, and sure enough, one of their people embezzled a large amount of money. That, my friends, is stealing. And then also stealing time. Yeah? Yeah. How many times have we gone into work and just not done anything? We say, I don't really want to do anything. I don't feel like it. And you're stealing time. And as we all know, time is money. I got to be careful because Nick's here and he sees me with my feet up on the desk and, you know, sleeping half the time at church. So, no, I'm deep in prayer is what I call that. No, I'm just kidding. I'm usually listening to other people's sermons at that point. So, I got to watch it now. Everyone's going to be calling me up constantly. You working? Yeah. How else do we steal? Plagiarism would also be stealing. That is illegal. And most colleges, you can now get kicked out. You're not giving credit where credit's due. I read an article about a pastor who, it was Saturday night, and he was stumped. He was so booked that whole week, he didn't know what to do. And so he had read this chapter in the book that was just so good, and he says, gosh, I could rework this. Some of the stories are similar. I mean, you know, he talks about a dog. I have a dog. I could just make the dog my own. So he preaches that sermon. Everyone laughs in the greatest places. You know, it's perfect. And as he's shaking hands, someone shakes his hand and says, wow, that was the greatest sermon I've ever heard. And the person right behind him says, yeah, it's in chapter 5 of this book. I've dealt with pastors that have done that. I try, when I listen to material, I try and give credit where credit's due. If someone has an important story or something that illuminates something, I try and give credit to those people that say that. Plagiarism is also stealing. What else? Yeah. Oh, yeah. Stealing their trust. That definitely also has to do with commandment number 8, bearing false witness, but that is also a form of stealing. How about the IRS? I know for a fact that none of you steal from the IRS, correct?
My money.
My money. They're stealing from me. And isn't that the argument we throw out? How many times, you know, I don't know why, but I love the show Cops. Bad boys, bad boys. What you gonna do? You know, it's just a great show. And it's so funny because they catch these people stealing stuff, and they say stuff like, well, Robinson's May is overcharging for this thing anyway, so I'm just stealing back from them. And somehow that soothes our guilty conscience and makes it okay. The IRS. Now, I heard this from another pastor. I cannot confirm its truth, because I researched on the internet but could not find anywhere that it said this. But this pastor did say that he had read that if everyone paid their honest share of taxes, the national deficit, not the debt, the national debt, not the deficit that we run every year, but the national debt would be repaid in 1 year. Now, I don't know if that's true or not. So, you know, I can't confirm its truth or not, but isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting? How else do we steal? Yes. Oh, we're going to get to that. Yes. You're going to talk about stealing from God. And now I have to tell you this, because Searchlight Ministries has taken a stance that we don't talk about money unless we get to a topic that it does address that issue. We are going to talk about it. We're not going to spend an inordinate amount of time on it. But that is coming from Malachi chapter 3, and we're going to be getting there in just a second. How else do we steal? The gas pumps? How do we steal from the gas pumps? Or they're stealing from us. Darn those people, they steal from us. Right? And we have that righteous indignation. If they can steal, it's all right for us then too. Well, If that was the case, we would be in a world of hurt. If everyone constantly did that back, we would have there would be complete and utter chaos that would break out. What else? You know what? I got some interest. I think I got. Do I have? What do I have? I got one example up here. I have one. Isaiah 61. Yeah. Oh no, I'm sorry. This is just another commandment that shows that God hates it. You know, God hates stealing. Oh, go ahead. I'll read it. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and iniquity. My faithfulness, I reward them and make an everlasting covenant with them. Yeah. If you steal, it's not good. And God actually hates it. Yes. Shh, don't say that. I went through the drive-thru at McDonald's. Instead of two cheeseburgers, they gave me three. Oh, come on, I can't go back and give that back. They're just going to throw it away anyway. And how many times have we gone through the drive-thru and they mess up our order anyway? Yeah, they owe me. Do you feel that? That's just, yeah, you're trying to grab at stuff, just trying to see if that were, yeah. That's an interesting thing. Now, I've actually happened where someone has accidentally gave me money and I didn't realize that. I'm sure that that's happened. But Pastor Jack Hayford, one of the larger churches in Van Nuys called the Church on the Way. He was going through a grocery store and he gave some money and the cashier gave him change. And he says, oh, I'm really sorry you gave me $20 too much. And she says, I know. And he goes, I'm sorry, what? She says, yeah, I know it's a large church, so I had a pretty good feeling you wouldn't recognize me, but I'm one of your church members. And I just wanted to see if you practiced what you preached. Oh! Yeah, I've used that, sir. I used that 3 years ago. That's an important thing. Stealing is not, if you find money that doesn't belong to you, you could seek to try and give it back. I'm going to also distinguish this between gifts, which happen in other ways. But that McDonald's thing is a little bit sticky, ain't it? It's not the cleanest thing. Yeah. Downloading music. No, I don't. No, I don't download music. I am a very internet savvy person and I know how to do it, but I don't because that's stealing. You've taken someone else's song and you've not paid for it. Computer programs. I used to do that because we're a small church. We're very poor. And we're just doing God's work and God would want us to steal. Did you hear all that? Do you hear how that works? Yeah. It doesn't really work, does it? I don't do that anymore. I won't make an illegal copy of software ever because that's stealing. What happens if you hook up your cable and you find out, oh my gosh, I got free cable? You paying for it? It's hot movie theater hopping. Dun dun dun. How many's done that? Yeah, I've told this story before. When Heather and I movie hopped, we were in Las Vegas. No, Laughlin. We were in Laughlin. I was doing a wedding in Laughlin. We got into the movie theater, and the movie we wanted to see was sold out. No. The movie we wanted to see, we went and we watched the movie. And as we were coming out, the theater right over was showing The General's Daughter with John Travolta. And, you know, it's not like you're stealing because it really wasn't that good of a movie. Really wasn't. But we decided to sneak in. And it was, you know how paranoid? I'm serious. We're sitting there in the movie seats and we're constantly, you know, doing this, you know, because we're thinking that booth up there is where they count all the heads to make sure that there's, you know, no, they know it's us. You know, I'm sure we had the guiltiest look on our face. I'm sure someone could have busted us as quickly as possible. You know what Heather and I did the next day? We went and bought two tickets to The General's Daughter and then never went and watched it again. We paid for it, yeah. Oh, thank you. It is so, yes. My child's under three. Just celebrated his sixth birthday, but they look young. Yeah. Stealing. And that also goes to commandment number 8, bearing false witness. You see how all these are interrelated? God, that's what he's looking at. He says, the Lord, for I, the Lord, love justice. I hate, God actually hates that. I don't know of any excuse you could come up with. I don't even think Robin Hood could come up with a better excuse than robbing from the rich and giving to the poor, but it still is robbery. And that's the bad part. Okay, go forward and go forward again. I thought I had one other. Oh, yeah. How about this one? Employers out there, do not defraud your neighbor or rob him. Do not hold back the wages of a hired man overnight. If you don't pay your people, that's robbery. Now, again, don't confuse that with if someone decides to leave or so you make an agreement with them. But don't steal from them. Don't steal from them. Okay, keep going. Oh, yeah. Here we go. We talked about remembering the Sabbath day and how greedy people were back then. And this is the same passage saying, when will the new moon be over so we may sell grain and the Sabbath be ended that we may market wheat, skimping the measure, boosting the price, and cheating with dishonest scales. Yeah, if you are a part of a company and you're like, well, you know, I thought I did that, but I didn't, but that's okay, I'll still cheat them out. Or if you're using things that you shouldn't, that's not good. Go ahead and go to the next one. Malachi, cursed is the cheat who has an acceptable male in his flock and vows to give it, but then sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. Do you like how, that's a cheat. That's a cheat. And this, remember, I told that story of Ananias and Sapphira in the book of Acts. They sold a piece of land, and it was valued at so much, and they said, oh, we're going to give all that money, and then they conspired and said, well, let's tell them that we sold the land for this less amount of money, and they'll never know. And that, Malachi 1, cursed is the cheat. All right, now, you might say, again, what's the big deal? I want to know, how many of you think that your children know that you steal? Not a good question, huh? Not a good question. Take a look at this passage. You then who teach others, do you not teach yourselves? Pastors everywhere, listen up. You who preach against stealing, do you steal? I tell you, one of the hardest things about being a pastor, and I'm sure other people have experienced this too, is everyone is looking at you with a microscope. Find and see if you're going to practice what you preach. Parents, do you teach your kids not to steal? I sure hope you do. It's a good thing not to steal. And the question is then, do you steal? If that stuff is incongruous, you will end up raising a child that is ultimately confused about Christianity and ultimately might reject it. You're not just playing with stealing at this point. You're playing with someone else's spiritual life. That is not acceptable. If you say, I am a Christian and I'm not going to use God's name in vain and I'm going to live my life out that way, I think we need to start getting tough on this stuff. I think we actually need to start taking a stronger look. I know you guys are all depressed. I know you're all depressed. What do you do if you steal? What should be the response? If you've stolen, how should you make it right again? Well, luckily, the Bible is very clear on this, too. Let's take a look. Exodus chapter 22, if a man steals an ox or a sheep and slaughters it or sells it, he must pay back 5 head of cattle for the ox and 4 sheep for the sheep. So when you give back, you don't just give back, but you give back more. We know Zacchaeus, he was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. Had an encounter with God, and it was good. And he was a tax collector. And those nasty IRS agents steal all the time. He stole from his own people. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I'll pay back 4 times the amount. Good response. Do I have another one? Oh, I do. Ephesians. This would be for those that love to make stealing a habit. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work. Good call. No, hold on this passage right here. I heard that a pastor was talking about how he used to go out with cops on ride-alongs. I've done that with Dave Natividad. And he said that he was with this cop and they busted this person for shoplifting. And they found out that it was, that's why, no wonder I keep saying Robinson. No, wait, Robinson's May. What did I say on Wednesday? Was it Robinson's May? What did I say on Wednesday, Bob? I told this story to my Bible study. That's where I test everything out to see how it works. I think it was Robinson or Neiman Marcus or something like that. It was a very, very wealthy store. And what they would do is they would go in and they would take items of clothing and then they would drive down to the next town and return the items. And with this particular store, they happened to have a no receipt policy. So you could walk in with gobs of stuff and they'll pay you back in cash. And they looked and they found out that in this person's car, they had manuals upon manuals of every location of this store. They had the names and phone numbers and addresses of every manager that was at these stores so that they could call them directly and complain if they wanted to. They knew exactly where they lived. They had this huge, giant strategy, and you say to yourself, gosh, that took a lot of ingenuity and creativity. If only you did that in a legal-paying profession, you would probably be pretty wealthy. Go figure. And that's what he says, is if you've been stealing, don't steal any longer, but work. If you're thinking about stealing, my friends, you got way too much time on your hands. You know, way too much time. And you must. And look what he says. But must work doing something useful with his own hands that he may have something to share with those in need. Did you catch that? Don't just steal and take from other people. But after you now have a job, now you work for it, now you are to give to those people in need. Because let's face it, stealing is just like coveting. Stealing is telling God that you think you need more stuff. Stealing is saying, you know, I should have this, and rich executives or rich governments should not have this, so I'm going to take it. And God, obviously you haven't seen fit to give this to me, so I'm going to go ahead and take it. And now you have just violated commandment number one. You shall have no other gods before me. Let's face it, discontentment with your items that you have is exactly why stealing continues to happen. It should not happen. And you also got to be careful. I pray constantly that I would win the lottery, because I think if I had a lot of money, I'd do some good stuff with it. I mean, wouldn't you? I would think I'd be pretty. And then I start to thinking about it, that somehow in God's infinite wisdom, he has seen unfit to give. Now, of course, I know you have to play to win, and so I have a problem with parting with that dollar when I do it. But the times I have played, I mean, if God really wanted to, he could give me a ton of cash. But he hasn't. Why is that? Because he knows that I will not be able to handle it. God is good, and he gives you exactly what you need at this moment in time. And instead of looking at other people's stuff or looking at other people's jobs or saying that God isn't with you, learn to be content with what you do have. You need to learn that. Now, please remember this. I am not talking, when it comes to stealing, I'm not talking about receiving a gift, right? You're not stealing if someone comes to you and says, hey, here's my hedge clippers, and you don't ever have to give them back. Or, hey, here's an extra $20, go buy yourself some food. Sometimes I've heard, and I usually use this operating definition, stealing is taking something that doesn't belong to you. And I've always got to be careful because, yes, that is true, but not in the form of a gift. If someone comes and gives you money, you are taking something that doesn't belong to you, but it has been given to you, so you are more than welcome to take it. Some people think we're stealing when we take God's grace. Some people think we need to work to get God's grace. Some people think that we have to prove ourselves worthy in order to receive Jesus Christ. And that, my friends, is farthest, farthest from the truth. The difference between stealing and gift giving is the difference between heaven and hell. It really is. Because when God offers that gift, you are taking something that doesn't belong to you. You did not earn it. You did not merit it. When Jesus Christ came and was killed and he ascended back into, came back to life and went into heaven, he earned the richness of God's grace. He now had the opportunity to be in God's presence for the rest of eternity. Well, he was God himself. It's kind of one of those weird things. And he had the opportunity to be with him. But he, in his infinite grace and in his love, says, I give this to you. You didn't earn it. You didn't merit it. But you're not stealing it. You're not stealing it because I give it to you freely. And when we take that gift, we take it with a smile on our face and we realize the greatness that God is giving. Yes, Richard. Right, right. Right. Yeah, Jacob stole, you know, again, we get that righteous indignation. If someone steals from us, we can steal right back. Ah, that's not what God wants. That's not what God desires. Wasn't sanctified through God, but it was forgiven by God. Yeah. Because let's face it, with the seventh commandment, let's close your eyes. I don't want to embarrass anybody. Close your eyes and raise your hand if all these examples we said, if you have ever stolen anything, raise your hands. Okay, you put them down so that no one else can see that you're dirty, rotten cheats. Oh, I'm sorry. Hold on. Close your eyes. Close your eyes again. Okay, now my hand's in the air. Thank you. Phew, I feel a little bit better now. I don't want to bear false witness. And have I stolen? Yeah. Am I forgiven? Is that stuff forgiven by God's grace? This commandment is exactly like all the other commandments. Some people say if I commit adultery, that is an unforgivable sin. Hard pressed to find a scripture passage that shows that. I've taken things that I shouldn't have taken. Are you forgiven? You bet. You bet. Turn now in your Bibles. We need to take a look at two more passages. I really want to look at this. Malachi chapter 3 and Joshua chapter 7. Malachi chapter 3. Now, I admit that I'm doing this with great hesitation, but I am committed and bound to teach Scripture. And when I looked at the word steal, word rob, Malachi chapter 3 came up. Page 713, if you are in the Bibles that are provided for you. If you're in the Concordia Self-Study Bible, that'll be page 1433. And good luck if you're on your own. Actually, find the book of Malachi. It's very simple. If you find the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, if you take a look at the book of Matthew and go left, you have hit Malachi. Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 3, starting in verse 6. Sorry about this. I am obligated to teach the whole Scripture. Please understand the motivation behind this. We are a small church, but I don't do this in order to gain money. I do this because I see a commandment that is in fact broken, and I have to call it like I see it. And at that point, it's between you and God. It's your deal. It's your gig. What's the heading there on Malachi 3:6? Yeah. Robbing? Yes. Verse 6, I, the Lord, do not change. Which is great to say, is this a New Testament example? Sure it is. It's New Testament because the Lord does not change. So you, O descendants of Jacob, are you not destroyed ever since the time of your forefathers? You have turned away from the decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how will we return? I love it when you ask God a question. He usually asks a question in return. Just drives you nuts. Jesus did that all over the place. How do I inherit eternal life? Well, do you know the commandments? Ah, it's not what I said. You know, give me an answer. Give me a straight. No, God doesn't do that. Verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? Because you don't wear a tie. Tithes and offerings. No, I'm just kidding. I try and do it, you know, tithes. You know, I was at a church and the pastor on the plate and say, we're going to collect our tithes and offerings. And one guy got really confused. Starts ripping off his tie. If I could pronounce it tithe, T-I-T-H-E, tithe. In tithes and offerings, you are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that you there may be food in my house. Test me in this, the only time God ever says test me. Don't test the Lord, right? Except in one place. God allows permission to be tested. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out such a blessing that you will not have room enough for it. Crazy, isn't it? I'm under the same curse. There have been times that I have not given to the Lord as is properly mandated. I did that when I was a seminarian. I told this in my membership class. I think it's a funny story. I used to, at seminary, I made a bargain with the Lord. That's your first clue that something's wrong. If you're making deals with God, it's like you're not in a good place. And I told God, I said, okay, whatever I have in my pocket on Sunday morning, I'll give. Whatever I have. Man, did Heather and I eat good on Saturday nights. man, we were always out to dinner and doing stuff because it was going to be gone anyway, and so I decided that would be the way to do it. And I was a seminarian! Oh, goodness gracious. One more place, the book of Joshua. You're in the Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua. Sixth book of the Bible, Joshua chapter 7. It's the same concept, but in a more demonstrative way. So again, why do I talk about this? I am very careful. Why am I careful? Because I know the number one indictment of people against churches is what? They always talk about money. So if you are visiting us for the first time today, you are blessed because this is the first time I've talked about this in 3 full years. Is that correct? Yeah, Lynn Moores had been here from the first Sunday. I'm careful to teach members. I'm careful to teach those people that really want to live that devoted life to God. But I never want to give the impression to visitors that this is what churches are all about. Because if churches are all about money, then they're not about the true riches, Jesus Christ. So that's why I do bring this up hesitantly, but I will bring it up confidently with Scripture. I won't give you anything I think. I won't tell you my opinion. I'm just going to give you Scripture, and then at that point, it's your deal. It's your deal. Joshua 7, this guy by the name of Achan, the Israelite camp has just decimated the town of Jericho, right? With the big giant slushy machines that they were throwing, you know, dropping slushies, and they marched around the wall and cried out, and the walls came tumbling down, and they marched in and totally destroyed the whole place. And God said, the holy things in this city, the silver and the gold, don't touch it. The best of the animals, the greatest animals that have the note, don't touch them. They are not yours. They are mine. And this is where we get the concept of the tithe, what we would also call the first fruit. They were to destroy it. This would also happen in sacrifices and offerings in the Old Testament. If you were to bring me a cow for an offering, I was to take the best parts of it and burn it in a fire. Why is that? They're God's. And then I could eat the meat from the rest of the cow. I wish I was a Old Testament priest. Wouldn't I be eating meat all day, baby? It'd be good stuff. It'd be good stuff. So there's this guy named Achan. And don't tell his heart. And his first name is Clay. No, I didn't. I made that all up on myself, baby. Aren't I good? I'm here till God comes back. All right. Joshua 7. Achan's sin. But the Israelites acted unfaithfully in regard to the devoted things. Achan, son of Carmi, the son of Zimri, the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah, took some of them, so the Lord's anger burned against Israel. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai. It's this little rinky-dink town. They think they're going to totally decimate it because they just took on Jericho, the biggest and strongest town in the area. And they destroyed it, so which is near Beth-Aven, to the east of Bethel, and told them, go up and spy out the region. So the men went out and spied out. When they returned to Joshua, they said, not all the people will have to go up against Ai. Send 2,000 or 3,000 men to take it, and don't weary the people, for only a few men are there. It's a small town. We're going to be able to just walk right on through this. So about 3,000 men went up, and they were routed by the men of Ai, who killed about 36 of them. They chased the Israelites from the city gate as far as the stone quarries and struck them down on the slopes as the hearts of the people melted and became like water. They just took on Jericho, the biggest, strongest. They can't seem to take care of this little town. Why in the world would God see fit in his ultimate wisdom to allow a group of people that were supposed to take over the promised land get killed by a bunch of these small-time people? Joshua tore his clothes, fell face down to the ground before the ark of the Lord, remaining there till evening. The elders of the Israel did the same and sprinkled dust on their heads. And Joshua said, "Ah, sovereign Lord, why did you ever bring these people across the Jordan to deliver us in the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? If only we'd been content to stay on the other side of the Jordan. Oh, Lord, what can I say now that Israel has been routed by the enemies? The Canaanites and the other people will hear about this. They'll laugh! And they will surround us and wipe out our name from the earth. What then will you do for your own great name?" Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Stand up. What are you doing down on your face? Israel has sinned." Israel has sinned? I'm sorry, how many people are in this camp? 2 million people have sinned? How is that possible? Well, they have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen. They have lied. They have put them with their own possessions. That is why the Israelites cannot stand against their enemies. They turn their backs and run because they have been made liable to destruction. I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy whatever among you is devoted to destruction. And so they go through a little quick search and they find out that, and including this, Achan actually uses the word covet. I coveted those things and he stole them. And he stole from God. And I wonder about people that embezzle from churches. I wonder about those types of things. What that's got to do to God. When I first arrived here in Orange about 5 years ago, I was assigned over to St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Orange, and I was stolen from. I had my wallet out, and I had my pager out, and I was making some phone calls in a conference room, and a guy came in and stole directly from me. And, you know, if you start there, it can get even bigger and bigger. But when you talk about stealing from churches, again, according to Malachi chapter 3 and Joshua chapter 7, one of the greatest ways you can steal from God is by not giving 10% of your income to the Lord. Again, I don't say that out of greed. For you visitors, again, I don't say this every week. This is something that is for those people that are very spiritually mature and they can handle that thing. Because ultimately, once again, if you take from God, what are you essentially saying? I don't trust you. I don't trust that you're going to be there for me. I don't trust that you're going to provide for me, and that's just way too much money. I just can't do that. And ultimately, it's a sin against the first commandment. But once again, please hear me on this. This truly is my heart. There is grace and forgiveness. There is love for us dirty, rotten scoundrels who take from other people, from corporations, from other families, from God. And we don't take the grace. We receive that grace as a free and open gift. And it's offered once again to you today, if you want it. God is a perfect gentleman. He will not force you into his kingdom. But if you would like to receive that grace, no strings attached, no special song and dance you have to do, you simply receive. It's offered to us once again. And much like the woman caught in adultery, we hear the words of Jesus once again saying, go and sin no more. I've done so much for you. My life is for you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we as we take a look at stealing, again, we're all out. I know as we go through the commandments, we think that maybe there would be a point when we would say, yes, I've kept that commandment. Praise God. And after all these commandments, we still see how woefully short we come, how terribly wrong we are. And why in the world you would go through such sufferings and beatings and mockings and ultimately be killed, Lord, you must love us tremendously. We are not deserving of your love. We didn't earn it. We obviously can't work for it. And yet you give it. You give it freely because you seem to have a special place in your heart for us people. And you invite that if we but receive this gift, you will come into our hearts. You will make us new. And you will change us. And I pray, Lord, for a fresh outpouring of your Spirit as we look at this, as we take a look at all these commandments. We so desperately need you because left to our own vices, we are going to steal and we're going to make up some great excuses along the way. But when you died, there was no excuse whatsoever. You came and you died and you rose again. And you did it without any malice in your heart, without any anger. You did it because you love us. And help us, Lord, to now look at our lives as we call ourselves Christian, that we would respond to your Spirit, and we would respond to these commands, not in a way to earn your love, but in a way to thank you for your love. And Lord, if there are people right now that need to have you come into their life in a fresh new way, and their hearts are opening to you right now, we pray to you. We are sinners. We need you in our life. Lord, we don't know what we're doing. We wish we had all the answers, but we're willing to take the journey with you, Lord. We're willing to be taught by you. We're willing to go through this book and see what it says. We're willing to understand what you would have in our life, because you do have our best interest in mind. Thank you for providing for all of our needs, for all the things that sustain us through life. We thank and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.